Well, we have been on our series of the book of Romans for some time now. And if you were last week with us, you remember that we landed on chapter 8. And what an incredible chapter. Last time together, we really just scratched the surface of all this chapter has to say, and yet the very beginning of the chapter has plenty to say. We started out by mentioning this has been called by many the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. It's been called the greatest book in the Bible. Romans and chapter 8 is the greatest chapter. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright speaks of Romans 8, and he says, it is a veritable feast of Pauline themes that carries the power of the gospel in every breath. If the church would hoist its sails and catch the wind of Romans 8, there's no telling what might happen. The late R.C. Sproul said this, in this section, a letter of Paul is giving us pastoral counsel. He's providing information from divine revelation that should calm our spirits and increase our confidence in the state of grace to which we have been called. And you might be a dyed-in-the-wool rock and roll enthusiastic. You might be an unapologetic country music fan. I know some of you listen to opera. But no doubt, wherever you come, you fall in the case you've heard of John Sebastian Bach. And Bach has composed an entire symphony just on Romans 8. It just impacts us in a grand way. And there's a key to understanding this chapter, and it's really vital to understanding the fullness of the chapter. And that key, quite simply, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned no less than 17 times. And even though the Holy Spirit is predominant, and he is, and we'll see why, he's not alone, if you will, because in that Holy Spirit mention and in all the verses, we see an incredible reassurance in our lives. In fact, there are scholars that debate, is this about the Holy Spirit or is it about reassuring us? And I think it's tied together both. But this incredible reassurance, we see there is now no condemnation. We looked at that. We'll see the Spirit of God helps us cry out, Abba, Father, assuring us we're the children of God. Tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is working in all things together for the good. I mean, it goes on and on. You get the idea. It's an incredible chapter. Now, mixed in with that, and on top of that, sincere believers, commentators, and theologians will differ in how they approach and how they see the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, mostly depending on where they line up with where they see the Holy Spirit. Do they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do they believe in the gifts of the Spirit being for today? And so whether they do or not, they tend to take a certain slant. And truth be told, both sides have erred in their extreme to the approach. Those that do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of other tongues or working of miracles are for today. I've seen them at times explain things away with logic and terms that don't reflect Scripture. They don't reflect what they're talking about. Then there are those that do support the workings of the Holy Spirit today, and at times I've seen them take Scripture out of context to confirm their view when they really should have went elsewhere. So it's just, you know, as always, I will do my best to educate, interpret, and decipher the meaning of what the Holy Spirit meant when he first inspired Paul to write the book of Romans. And to be certain, Romans 8 contains wonderful assurance by and from the Holy Spirit and purposeful involvement of the Spirit in our everyday lives. This chapter will draw us closer to God, help us to more fully understand his working in our lives, and instill a deeper understanding of the amazing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we live life. Romans 8 has almost everything. It begins with our justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It continues with the sanctification of the work of the Holy Spirit. Speaks about our adopted sonship with the Father. Talks about the significance of suffering. Helps us understand the prospect of God's glory. The final redemption of our bodies. And the restoration of all creation. It assures us as we wait for our resurrection and final transformation, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes for us. The chapter teaches us about the good and the sovereign providence of God in our lives, and that his goal is to transform us in the likeness of Christ. Indeed, it says, Paul says, nothing can stop God from bringing that to pass. No one can successfully oppose us or bring any charge against us, condemn us, or finally separate us from God's love for us in Christ. I mean, little wonder when taken as a whole, this chapter can leave us breathless at the wonder of God in his astonishing work in our lives. To work through this chapter as we are and just to really get what God's saying. If you, or rather when you, start feeling like you don't amount to much, you don't quite get it like others do, you may feel you fail far too often, you need to understand the impact of what Romans 8 is saying about God and his work in your life. And you need to understand God's incomprehensible love for you, all he provides for you in order to fully overcome in this life, here and now. You matter to God. We'll see that in here. You matter to God. You have intrinsic value to God and to others in your life as well. And in the verses this morning, we're going to look at a few things, and one of the things we're going to look at is the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we saw that because of the finished work of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, it says, set us free from the law of sin and death. And that said, as we've worked through the Romans, we said, and understand it, we still struggle with sin. And the battle, it begins in our thought life. We've seen that. The things that we dwell about, think about, drive our actions and drive our behavior. And we looked at Romans 8, 5, 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting or allowing your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting or allowing the Spirit to control your mind leads to peace. What an incredible thought that the Holy Spirit can lead you, guide you, govern your mind, govern your thinking, help you focus on the things of God. And after Romans 8, 5, the following scriptures told us that because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us, he will help us govern our lives and behavior. He helps us overcome. So after looking at that last week, Paul now further elaborates on this. We see it in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. We have a debt, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, brothers and sisters, some translations, so then. Obviously, because what we saw in the preceding verses, it tells us now because of what we looked at, we're no longer in debt to, we no longer have an obligation to sin and its demands. And because Jesus put an end to sin on the cross, we are no longer condemned. We looked at it in great detail. We're no longer under condemnation. We no longer under obligation to the demands of sin. In other words, we are no longer bound to sin and its control. You are released from the penalty of sin by the blood of Jesus, and you're released from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing to grasp. And it's important to see exactly how we overcome sin and its constant demands. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I mean, it's critical to understand this. You may be saved and set free, but you will not overcome temptation to sin all by yourself. That's why Paul said, man, the things that I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Only Jesus. And in this context here in 8, it's important we don't overlook what's happening here. In this battle you have this battle of sin and its dominion, you have the full power of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son working on your behalf, the Holy Trinity. In verse 13, we see the Holy Spirit enabling us to overcome sin. In chapter 7, we see Jesus setting us free through the work on the cross. But it really starts well before this. Romans 8, 3. Now, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice the Father here. What the law could not do, God the Father did. You see this fullness of the Trinity, that God loves you so much, values so much, that every person of the Trinity is working on your behalf, encouraging you on your behalf, empowering you on your behalf to overcome this fleshly desires to walk in sin and to rather walk in the things of the Spirit of God. God the Father knew that sin brought condemnation because of his holiness and purity. And then because we were all sinned, we were all condemned, guilty. And he did something the law couldn't do. He sent his Son to set us free. Derek Thomas writes this: the condemnation of sin has been taken away and eradicated. Based on everything that Christ has done, based on everything Christ has accomplished, we now have been regenerated and quickened and called and brought into a saving union with Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. With that salvation, we enjoy the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes clear in verse 13 of Romans 8 that it is the Holy Spirit we need to turn to when we're struggling with temptation and its resulting sin. And we sometimes don't get that. We maybe struggle against sin, we try to resist it or whatever, but the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to help us. It's very clear. And again, the fullness of the Trinity working on your behalf makes it abundantly clear that God declares that you have astonishing value. You matter. To God, you have value, you are significant, and you are needed in the body of Christ. And when it comes to sin in our lives, we so quickly forget that the purpose of sin is to decay and destroy. What is the whole purpose of sin? What's its end result? To destroy you, to hurt you, to bring you down, to eventually kill you. And how do I know we forget that? Because most of us flirt with sin, trying to tame it rather than kill it. We do. We justify it. We fail to see it as the enemy that it truly is. We fail to remember that its end purpose is to destroy and kill us. So when we flirt with it, justify it, we convince ourselves that we have it under control. Scripture makes it clear you're not going to get it under control by yourself. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we are in full control, and we flirt with sin like a cat playing with a mouse, and then we justify it, ignore its deadly potential. Every now and then you're going to see a news article where someone raised a powerful animal like a lion or a bear from a cub, and they keep it in their house and they go out and play with it. Like that, you see cute little pictures of them petting it or lying next to it. You see this? But one day, the animal that's wild by nature turns on them and they're mauled. And if they live through it, they're shocked. I never thought this would happen. We've been together for years. They may be shocked. We never are. Oh, that lion mauled you? Really? I saw that coming. Are you kidding? When we flirt with sin and do not take it seriously, we're the only one that's shocked when it turns on us. God never is. He saw it coming. And he tells us here the remedy for it. Turn to the Holy Spirit. Verse 8:13 says, but if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. And you see the union of the Holy Spirit within you, helping you. It's not like you sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit's completely up to you. But if, that means you have a choice, you draw on the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells within you, you make the choice then, through his enabling and his power and his prompting, to put to death, to mortify, to kill that thing, your sinful nature and the desires of sin. Robert Mount said this, but if by the power of the Spirit we keep on putting to death, he says, because the Greek suggests it's a continuing action, the evil practices of the body we will live. The lower nature does not automatically fade away when a person comes to Christ. They need to put to death the evil practices of the body because it's ongoing. Note as well that the way to crucify the old self is to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that the Greek is an original language, is a continuing action. Because like Paul, we can all relate, one day I overcome this thing, the next thing I don't. What is going on here? Why am I constantly fighting with this? Because we're still living in this sinful flesh, this burdened by this flesh, until one day redeemed. Colossians 3 tells us that we have been raised to new life with Christ. Therefore, like Romans, it tells us we should think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. And it tells us to consider ourselves as dead to the old life, but alive in Christ. And then it tells us this. So put to death the sinful, earthy things lurking within you. Wow. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Notice here that we make our move. We decide to turn to the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, who all along has been prompting us, empowers us to overcome sin. The Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with the Father and the Son, is not just changing our behavior. He's changing our heart. And there's the key. Because changing your behavior is just about obeying the law. Changing your heart changes your desire, what you want to do, who you want to please, yourself or the Father. The Holy Spirit is continually working on our sanctification to create within us the desire of God and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so, as we begin looking through this section of 8, we see the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Clearly establishing that, Paul goes deeper still in 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now I want to make a little side note here. For you ladies, listen up. Don't be bothered or troubled by the term sons of God. Some translations say children of God, although the word here is you sons. It's abundantly clear throughout this scripture and in chapter 8, all along that they've been talking about any and all that have accepted Christ. Anybody that's been born again and thereby have a Holy Spirit within them. In fact, in verse 12, a couple of verses before that, he says, brothers and sisters. So he's talking to all of us. Sons becomes an inclusive term. In those days, the sons got all the inheritance. That's just the way it was. And God is putting all of us in the same category with the same privileges. Sons and daughters alike are a full heir of God's estate. All that God has, and he tells us in Ephesians, he's blessed us, all of us, with every spiritual blessings. In the same way that men are included when Paul calls the church the bride of Christ, women are included here. So I just think it's important to kind of get that understanding of what God's doing. It's purposeful to know that even during that culture, that the women were included in everything that God had for them. Never let the enemy or anybody else convince you that you are a second-class citizen of heaven, because Scripture does not support that. You're a full child of God, and you have rightful heir to all that God has for you. So as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As always, with Scripture, context, context, context. I mentioned earlier on, I said I've watched people that I believe are speaking about something that the Bible holds true, but they support it out of context. And other people look at that and go, where do you get that from? So it's always important to consider context. In contrast here in Romans 8, to those whose lives are controlled by their sinful nature, the contrast is for those who are allowed to be controlled and led by the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit here, and you know, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I mean, I never claimed myself to be an expert on anything, really, but we've done whole series on the Holy Spirit because I think it's extremely important that every child of God should understand what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is in your life. I said for years that everything that God does in your life, He does through the person of the Holy Spirit. How important it is we should know it. So we can look at this scripture and say that if you're a child of God, you can be and should be led by the Holy Spirit. It does say that. You can be led by the Holy Spirit. Clearly, there are those that take that to extreme and misuse it. So while you're able to sense and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, ask yourself, in what context is this scripture speaking about here? The context is to be led by the Spirit, to not be led into sin, but rather be led into Christ-likeness and His holiness. And we can be led by the Spirit, but in context here, that wonderful leading of the Holy Spirit will also lead us into holiness. And it's another important distinction in overcoming the battle of your sin. Since you know Christ and you're a child of God, you're not alone with this. You don't have to go it alone. The Holy Spirit will guide you, prompt you to listen to Him, trust Him to empower you not to sin, to overcome the desire to sin. In fact, the whole understanding of the Holy Spirit prompting you all along is that you're able to sense the leading of the Spirit, that prompting, that direction. And the Greek here for leading of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is in the present tense, meaning He's continually leading. He didn't lead you past. He's leading you now and continually. He's led you in the past when you obeyed. But the understanding is here, He's constantly leading you. In fact, He is the one who initiates the leading. Little wonder then, how much more so when you seek the will of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. So we have the necessity of the Holy Spirit. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now we come back to that beautiful assurance of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you're not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. In contrast here, where the law brought about fear and bondage, you're released from that fear. You're no longer a fearful slave to sin. Because while we flirt with sin and forget its power, Scripture's telling us that you are bondage. Sin, it holds you as a slave, and it brings great fear in your life. And it seems like this whole being freed from sin and being bound to sin, it seems like Paul thinks we need to hear this over and over. How many times have we mentioned it in the last few weeks? But you know what? He's right. We need to hear it over and over. Amen? And we would do well to remember 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This is an incredible scripture, so much more than just a little cute little saying, if you will. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Notice spirit here. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't bring fear. Conviction, yes. Talking about a spirit of fear. Fear is from the enemy. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but you have been given more than. I love this scripture. I use this many times. When I first started preaching, And I say, I've used it many times since then. You know, you get ready to preach, it's like, Lord, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Public speaking remains year after year after year the number one fear in America, really across the world. People would rather die than get up and speak in front of somebody. It's just one of those struggles. And why is that? They have all sorts of reasons for it, but I'll tell you the reason. God, His anointing, and the Holy Spirit-inspired truth spoken can change your life for the better. To change your life for the better. And so if the enemy can stop you from speaking somebody's lives, whether it's public speaking or speaking into your family's life when they need to hear it, or a friend's life when they need to hear it. If they can stop you, the enemy can stop you, he's going to stop the impact of the truth of the anointing of God and the Word of God. That is at least one reason why I think it's foolish and almost even arrogant to not take being in church consistently seriously. And I'm not saying that in a sense of my own arrogance, as if I had all that much to say, how dare you miss it. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the Holy Spirit desires to impart God's truth to you on a regular basis. Nobody has it all together. We all need to go before God and His Word has spoken into us on a regular basis. It's part of what God does. So if God has not given you a spirit of fear and it's not from God, what has He given us? He's given us a Holy Spirit of power. Power to overcome sin and its temptation. Power to walk in the things of God. Power to understand and be enabled by the things of God. He's given us a Holy Spirit of love. Love for God, love for His Word, love for His children, love for people who need to hear the Word of God and the gospel. And He's given us the Holy Spirit's sense of a sound mind. How much do we need that? How many times in a week do you get a little confused? You're not sure what to do. Crisis comes, you become overwhelmed. Sign me up for a sound mind. The Amplified Version says this, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. I've said it in weeks past, I've said it for years, the enemy will defeat you in your thought life. I'll take a sound mind any day and every day of the week. So in Romans 8:15, we have the reassurance of belonging to the Father as a son and daughter of God. You have received the Holy Spirit in the process of your salvation. You were adopted into the family of God. In the same way that the Holy Spirit calls God the Father, in the same way Jesus calls God Father, now you can too and understand what they mean by it. Robert Mount said this, in adoption, all previous relationships are severed. The new father exercises authority over the new son, and the new son enters into the privileges and responsibilities of the natural son. He goes on, he says, Abba, the Aramaic word for father, was used primarily within a family circle and in prayer. He says, Montgomery's translation, meaning my father, my dear father, underscores the intimate nature of the expression, which is so clearly the opposite of fear. For us, it's like saying daddy or papa. Papa God, Father God, Daddy, Abba, Father. And there's a universal language with almost every language. There's a universal understanding. There's some sort of repetitive word like this for Father. You can look them up. Every language has its own repetitive word like we have Daddy or Papa. And in every instance, it comes from toddlers. It's an instinct to reach out to someone who will love us, take care of us, to nurture us, and protect us. There's an inner yearning to connect with God on a spiritual level and an intimate level of safety and truth. I mean, this desire, you know, why is it you think of God the Father, and He is beyond our comprehension? But he says, but in all of his glory, you can say, Papa God, Abba Father. It's an incredible understanding. And we have this inner yearning, and the Holy Spirit agrees with that yearning. This is what the world is longing for, but never finds in the world. What the world offers is bondage and fear with an accompanying addiction to that which seeks to destroy you. We are not slaves who need to fear, but sons and daughters who stand secure at peace, fully loved, fully accepted. When Jesus was in the garden, he called out, Abba, Father. What a picture. The Holy Spirit, through Scripture, reassures us that we too have that right. Galatians 6 tells us that before Christ, we were like scared children, slaves to the spiritual powers of this world that created chaos and continues to create chaos. God removed that from us in Christ. And then the following verses after that say this, Galatians 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? You should be a lot more excited than that, what you're looking like this morning. God's got some beautiful things for you. J.I. Packer says this, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his whole outlook on life, he doesn't understand Christianity very well. That kind of understands, kind of puts it all together, how much the Father loves you, how much the Holy Spirit loves you, how much Jesus loves you, and how much they are pulling for your good being. A loving parent will do everything he can for his child to grow and get mature and full of knowledge and walk in truth and walk in provision, and that's everything that God wants for you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But once again, Romans 8 does not disappoint. After all the encouragement that we're not condemned, all the encouragement that we have the Holy Spirit within us to empower us to walk with God and walk without sin, we get the assurance of God's Father, his love and acceptance. If you were blessed as a child with an earthly father that loved you and reassured you of his love and protection, you'll get this. It'll be easier. If you are not blessed with that, then you'll have to walk by faith to get this. It'll take time. You can walk in this by faith because it's the truth of the Word of God, and before you realize it, that faith turns into belief and acceptance. As a child, if you were frightened or nervous, you could be calmed by the strong and firm hand of your earthly father. Strong hand that made every fear go away. Dad's got this. And now your heavenly father, he says to you, he has you in his hand. He'll walk with you every step of the way. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, which means he'll never abandon you. Jesus said in John 10:28, no one is stronger than the Father, and the Father has you in his hand, and nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Romans 8 starts with no condemnation, and we'll see eventually it ends with no separation. What a beautiful thing our God has given us. Let's stand together and worship God this morning.